greatest bumper video in the history of Redemption Church right there. And I think we're all in agreement on that. The truth behind this little bumper is we were scrambling for a little bumper video that had anything to do with the sermon, and I was running out of time, and it was late, and I was tired, and I came up with that. Sorry. My name is Chris. I'm so glad everyone's here. Rhonda is right. Rhonda, so glad you're here. Glad to see you again. Excellent. My name is Chris Blewett. I'm the lead pastor at Redemption Church. I'm really glad to be here. I've really enjoyed worshiping with you this evening. It's been great. We're doing three things together, and that first thing, everybody worships together. I just felt just a wonderful peace in this room while worshiping the Lord. So glad everyone's here. I believe that God's got something for us tonight. Here's a question for you. What kind of church is this? What kind of church is this? What is our identity as a church based on? You get this question a lot. Well, what kind of church is it? And usually you'll say, hey, well, it's a Christian church. And they'll go, oh, well, I get that, but what kind of church is it, right? Like, it's not enough for it to be a Christian church. So what is our identity based on? What kind of church is this? Is our identity based on a denomination? Is our identity based on a style or preference? There's some churches that their identity is based on, we are a traditional church where we're going to open up and sing hymns. And then you got other churches where we're a contemporary church where we won't use hymnals, but we're going to sing popular music. And so is that what defines us? Or what about personalities? Do personalities define us? There's a lot of churches, especially mega churches, and even some small churches where the pastor's personality defines that church. And everyone says that pastor's name, and they go, oh, yeah, that guy. That's his church. And the church becomes synonymous with his name rather than the name of Jesus. What identifies us? Many people will ask, what kind of church is it? And really what they're asking is, how do they worship? What is their church like? How do they worship instead of, who do we worship? And that's a really strange thing. That's a really strange thing where we're more interested in how, what's our mode of worship, than who we worship. I find that to be strange. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about our identity and purpose of a church. But it doesn't just stop there, because the church isn't a building. The church isn't a group of people. You are the church. Point at yourself right now. Say this. You are the church. So when we're talking about the purpose and identity of the church, we're actually talking about the purpose and identity of you. What is your purpose? What is your identity? We're going to be concentrating on two theological terms over this series, so push up your theological nerd glasses, and repeat after me, orthodoxy.
Orthodoxy.
And then the second one, orthopraxy.
Orthopraxy.
Okay. Orthodoxy. By the way, over in Plano, I swear, I barely got through with the word orthodoxy, and I lost half the audience. Right? What does that mean? Well, we'll tell you what it means. Orthodoxy means correct belief. Correct belief is orthodoxy. And then orthopraxy means correct action. Think of it like this. Orthodoxy is what you believe, and orthopraxy is how you live. Or we might say orthodoxy is how you think, and orthopraxy would be how you act. We don't always act like we think. It's not good enough to have an orthodoxy without an orthopraxy.
Right.
It's not good enough to have a belief system without living that belief system. But the opposite is true. It's not enough to have an orthopraxy without an orthodoxy. It's not enough to be trying to do things, without having a solid, set, correct belief. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm spiritual, but not religious? Have you ever heard that? I remember the first time I was really trying to witness to this girl in college, And I remember she said that sentence to me, and I swear she was from Mars at that moment. It was the weirdest thing. I could have sworn, this girl's an alien. What is that? I've never heard that before. What does that even mean? I'm spiritual, but not religious. Well, you know, I was trying to be both spiritual, I guess, religious at the same time. She was okay with the spiritual part, but not the religious part. What does that really mean? Here's what I take it to mean. I'm spiritual, but I'm religious means I have actions that I live by that I think are spiritual. I pray. I might meditate. I have morality that I try to live by. Maybe I'm generous. Maybe I do all these things, all these actions. And what is that? That's orthopraxy, right? Orthopraxy, that's their spiritual way of living. However, I don't live by a religious set of beliefs. If asked about heaven, hell, God, or the devil, I might not know what I believe. And if I do know what I believe, I don't know why I necessarily believe it. It's not like based on much. It might be based on how I feel. The scripture, the Word of God says that some people are tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Mm-hmm. These are people that they're not set on a belief system, and they hear this thing over there, and they're like, that sounds good. Or maybe they hear a cliche, and my goodness, cliche has formed way too many theologies, hasn't it? Mm-hmm. The Lord never put more on you than you can bear. One of the most false things you'll ever hear, but everyone said it, and everyone's heard it. We've all said it, we've all heard it, and it's totally away from the Bible. Sorry, I'm getting off on that. But what I'm talking about is this person doesn't have a religious set of beliefs. What's going on? They don't have an orthodoxy. They don't have a structure to their belief system. So they have an orthopraxy, but they don't have an orthodoxy. Or maybe you've heard this. I'm a Christian. Or maybe I'm Methodist. Maybe I'm Baptist. Maybe I'm Pentecostal. Maybe I'm Lutheran. Maybe I'm Episcopal. Let's see how far we go. Maybe I'm Church of Christ. Maybe I'm Church of God. Maybe I'm Catholic. Maybe I'm Greek Orthodox. Maybe, nah, we don't have enough time. I mean, it just keeps going. African Methodist Episcopal. Ever heard of that, Amy? It's crazy. All right. Not they're crazy, but it's just whatever. It's crazy how many different denominations there are. It's great. You got Church of Christ and Church of God, and they don't like each other. Isn't that crazy? How is that possible? So I'm Christian. I'm Methodist. I am this right there. And this is my structured set of beliefs. That's my orthodoxy. But, however, when they say that, it's news to everyone else because they're like, they can say they're Christian, but I know better. I've seen how they live. They might claim to be to have that orthodox, but we've seen the orthopraxy, and it looks nothing like what they claim to be the orthodoxy. They claim an orthodoxy, a set, structured belief, and they line up with whatever church or with whatever. I line up with the Baptists or I line up with the Methodists or the Lutherans or whatever. But however, maybe they aren't practicing that belief. They've got the orthodoxy but not the orthopraxy. Maybe they don't go to church. There are a lot of people that call themselves Christians that don't go to church. That's what is that? Well, number one, we love those people. We'd love for them to come to church here and hang out with us. Ultimately, they need to know that they aren't just called to go to church. They're called to be the church. There's all kinds of stuff we can say about that. But they're not living out that aspect of what should be their orthodoxy. Maybe they have sin in their life. They have no plans to get rid of it. Maybe they never pray, or they never read, or they never share their faith. All of those things, that's claimed by an orthodoxy. And they claim the orthodoxy, but where's the orthopraxy? So I just gave you two examples. One was all orthopraxy, no orthodoxy. The other one was all orthodoxy, no orthopraxy. I'll go far enough to tell you this, that most Christians today have a lot more orthodoxy than they do orthopraxy. We need an orthodoxy and and orthopraxy. We need both of them. Our orthodoxy, our actions, they come out of us. Would you agree with that? Our actions come out of us. Why did you do that? Well, the devil made me do it. No, you did that on your own. We worship today, and the worship that came out of you, it came out of you. You know, Nathan was up here singing and playing, but he wasn't making that happen. You let that come out of you, right?
Right.
I'm preaching to you today, and I'm just letting that come out of me. My actions come out of me, right? That's pretty easy to understand. But where does our orthodoxy come from? Where do our beliefs come from? And maybe we could sure talk about that, because they come from our upbringing sometimes. They come from our environment. They come from all kinds of stuff. But here's what I want, you know, correct belief, orthodoxy, should come from the Word of God and a revelation of Jesus Christ. It should come from the Word of God and a revelation of Jesus. When we have a solid orthodoxy, guess what happens? It transforms our orthopraxy. Your beliefs should transform your life. Your beliefs should transform your life. Where does our orthodoxy come from? It comes from the Word of God. And we let that Word of God transform your life. Have you ever been exposed to a truth in the Bible and you said, okay, I'm going to live by that? It changes your life. That's what the Word of God does for us. We're going to look at three verses in Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. I want you to look at this. We see a clear picture of orthodoxy and orthopraxy side by side. The law of the Lord is perfect. What is the law of the Lord? Orthodoxy, right? That's the Word of God. But what does it do? Reviving the soul. That's orthopraxy. That's action. There's your orthodoxy, but out of that orthodoxy, it starts to revive your soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, orthodoxy, making wise the simple, right? The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, it's enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. Right here we see orthodoxy, we see orthopraxy, we see a set of beliefs. And we see a life being lived out of those beliefs. And guess what? That life that's lived out of those beliefs, correct, true beliefs, man, that life is better. That life is blessed. That life is powerful. That life is happy. It's got joy. It can see. It's got a revived soul. It's good to live out of a correct orthodoxy. Redemption Church, we want a correct belief system. We want to live out that belief system. We want to live out this orthodoxy. We want to know Jesus, because ultimately He is our orthodoxy. We want to know Jesus, and then we want to live out Jesus. This is not an either-or. This is a both situation. We want to do both. Every orthopraxy needs an orthodoxy. Every orthopraxy needs an orthodoxy. Do you understand? I know saying orthodoxy and orthopraxy a lot. But if you have an orthopraxy, that's your actions. You need an orthodoxy. We see this in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you got the birth of the church. Just like John said, look, Jesus said in the book of John chapter 3, you're going to be born again. You need to be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, the church of Jesus Christ was born again in Acts chapter 2. That's where it happened. It's kind of interesting. When did that happen? Here's the moment really where Peter gets saved. It's right here in Acts 2. He walked with Jesus all those years, but this is the moment his life gets turned upside down. Right side up, rather. So it's the birth of the church. It's the Holy Spirit outpouring. And guess what happens? Craziness happens. Crazy actions take place on this day in Acts chapter 2. Here's what happens to the believers in Acts chapter 2. It says that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. It talks about like tongues of fire sat upon their head, and that was some crazy stuff. I remember as a kid in Sunday school, I pulled a kid aside and was like, hey, do you know what the Holy Ghost is? And they're like, I don't know. And I said, I don't know what it is, but it makes fire sit on your head. It's got to be the coolest thing ever. And that kid from that point on was scared to death of the Holy Spirit. He went, told his mom, I got like in trouble. He's like, Holy Spirit's going to burn me. And so, but it was crazy stuff going on. It was like fire setting on them. It says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they started to rejoice. They started to share their faith actively, that they started going out into the streets and declaring the word of God, the works of God, and they started worshiping passionately, and they even started miraculously speaking in other tongues. It's crazy. The streets filled with all these people of different nationalities, and they start speaking in languages they don't know by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what they're saying is not gibberish. It's actually testifying to the people listening. The unbelievable works of God. Some crazy orthopraxy is happening. Crazy actions of the Acts chapter 2 church. It led to unbelievers saying the following. Acts 2:12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? There aren't enough Christians living out their orthopraxy in such a way that it makes unbelievers stop and say, what does this mean? When an unbeliever, when someone doesn't know Jesus and they see us, let them be amazed and perplexed and let them start asking, what is this about? What does this mean? I want that for my life. Do you want that for you? I want that for our church. Acts 2:13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. All right. So, question here. I want you to think about this. Did the New Testament believers have correct orthopraxy? Were they doing something wrong? Because now they're being made fun of. Now they're being criticized. Could you actually be doing the right thing and serving God and doing the right thing and still be made fun of and criticized? Yeah, you bet. In fact, it's almost like a rubber stamp that you're doing a good job. Is anyone making fun of you and calling you names? Well, yeah, you're doing a good job. Is anyone criticizing you? And you're doing a good job. They did it to Jesus, right? They're being made fun of and criticized. So here's a question. Maybe they aren't doing the right thing. Maybe the orthopraxy is wrong. So let me ask you this. How do you know you have the correct orthopraxy? It's a really important question. How do you know you have the correct orthopraxy? We're talking more than just Christianity. There are people out there that have a religious idea, and it's caused them to take the extreme orthopraxy of blowing themselves up and killing other innocent people with them. To go and Christians going and protesting the deaths of soldiers, saying God hates fags. What is that? That is some weird orthopraxy. You need to know you have correct orthopraxy. How do you know you have correct orthopraxy? Here's the answer. Consult your orthodoxy. Your orthodoxy is the Word of God. And your orthodoxy is the person of Jesus. It always helps me to really think, okay, this is the action. Is this really Jesus? Could I see Jesus in this? That'll help you sort out if you're having a correct orthopraxy. Watch what happens in Acts 2. Peter stands up and he starts talking. Acts 2:15. He says to the charge of that they're drunk, he says, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. If you would have stopped right there, that would have been kind of a threadbare argument, right? I mean, yeah, it's 9 a.m. unlikely, but you could still be drunk at 9 a.m. Right? I don't know personally, but I'm pretty sure you could. All right. Verse 16, thankfully his conversation goes further. He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What he's basically saying is, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke. This action, this orthopraxy, is that orthodoxy, that belief system that you already should believe, right? That solidified belief system found in the Word of God. That right there is this right here. You're calling this crazy and weird, but guess what? It's in the Word. It's in the Word of God. Every orthopraxy needs an orthodoxy. You need to have the Word for what you believe. You need to have a solid foundation. As you come to God, you may experience an orthopraxy that is not like your custom. And that could be a large range of things. But here's the deal. Don't freak out. You shouldn't freak out when you're exposed to something you're not used to. But nor should you blindly follow either. Right? Those people on the streets in Acts chapter 2, they weren't wrong for questioning. They should question. So, every orthopraxy needs an orthodoxy. You shouldn't freak out, you shouldn't blindly follow, but you should look at your orthodoxy. Our orthodoxy is what? The Word of God. That's our orthodoxy. And we need to let it shape every area of our life, all of our actions, all of our orthopraxy. Now, we do three things every time we gather together. We do these three things without fail. Why do we do this? Why do we have church the way we do? Why do we insist on doing these three things? We also tell you to do three things as you leave. We'll talk about that in the upcoming weeks. So what's this all about? Well, as Peter would say, this that we're doing tonight is that. This is that which is found in Scripture. This is that which is clearly seen in the Word of God. We're going to talk about the three things we do. Worship. Everybody worships. And we sing. We sang here tonight. Doesn't matter if you're a good singer, a bad singer, if you can't keep pitch, or you're quiet, or you're nervous, whatever. We all sing. We make a joyful noise, as the Bible says. We lift our voices. Sometimes we lift our voices to a shout. Sometimes we kind of rock back and forth. Sometimes we get excited. We move a little bit. We dance. Some of us are better dancers than others. I'm the worst dancer ever. We lift hands. We weep. We cry. No, we bow down. We fall on our faces. We get emotional. We bring offerings to God. We offer our lives to God. We offer our treasure to God. We offer things to God. What is all that? That is our orthopraxy. Every orthopraxy needs an orthodoxy. Let me tell you that everything we just talked about right there, it is all found in the Word of God. Singing, shouting unto God with the voice of triumph, getting excited and having joy, all these things are found in the Word of God. Bowing down, everything we did in worship tonight is absolutely our orthopraxy. But it's not just our orthopraxy. It's our orthodoxy. When we open up the Word of God, we see a set foundation of worship. Let me tell you that how we worship has nothing to do with our denominational backgrounds. Let me just go ahead and tell you. You go to some denominational churches, they have certain kinds of worship, and over here they have certain kinds of worship. You got some denominations, we don't have any music. And you got some denominations, we only use choirs. And we got some denominations that whatever they get tripped up on, and whatever. I went to one church. I was raised Pentecostal. I just like to go after God and close my eyes and let's just go. You know, touchy feely Pentecostal guy. Well, I went to a Baptist church once, and I mean, it was like everything was so regimented. Everyone just sat there and they were playing music, and I'm like, I want to stand up so bad. I want to stand up so bad. Can we stand up yet? Can we stand up? I'm like looking my way. And then the moment the singer started singing, he's like, he couldn't get to Thou My Vision. He's B. Everyone went in like mass unison, like robots. Everyone stood up. And it was like, oh, we stood. That was weird. All right. It was weird for me. Let me tell you, whatever, they can worship how they want to worship, but however we worship needs to be found in orthodoxy. We don't just worship based on a denominational tradition. Everything needs to be based on the Word of God. That was number one. Everybody worships. Number two is everybody receives what?
The Word.
The Word of God. We look into the Word of God. The Word of God is also known as the Bible. We study what it says. We look deep into the context. We even sometimes study the language, the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic, and to look what? Further, deeper into the context and to make sure we understand its meaning, because we understand it's important, and we build our lives around what it says. We even open our homes to connect groups. What do we do there? We look at the Word of God together. And one of the rules of connect groups is no one argues or debates what? We place God's Word as the highest authority. We do that. One of the great things about that is we're not leaving the Bible and the Word of God like on a shelf until next Sunday comes at a certain time. No, we're bringing that Word of God into our lives and into our homes. We try to memorize the Word of God. I want you to memorize the scripture that we read today. I love that passage. We try to every month give you a new passage to memorize. What if you memorize a passage every month of this year? You'd be learning a lot of scripture. The Bible tells us to hide the Word of God within our hearts. And then obviously, we try to obey the Word of God. And that, man, that's everything I said, nothing, none of that compares to actually trying to live this Word of God out. That's what we try to do. That's how we do things. That's our orthopraxy. But let me tell you, that's also our orthodoxy, because when we look in the Word of God, it tells us to treat the Word just like that. It says that the Word of God is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. Guess what? You shouldn't be taking a step in life without the Word of God leading and guiding you. It should be your orthodoxy and your orthopraxy. Let me tell you, we don't just have church like this where we're preaching the Word of God like this because we think it's hip and trendy for a church to do. Guess what? Really, it's not hip or trendy. I wouldn't know the meaning of hip or trendy. You can tell by how I dress every day of my life. We do this because it's based on the Word of God. This is our orthopraxy because we looked in our orthodoxy and we found it and we just applied our life to it. So everybody worships, everybody receives the Word of God, and number three, everybody what? Talks to God. We're all going to be talking to God. And in a little bit, I'm going to be having Nathan come. We're going to be opening up this time for a time for you to talk to God. What is this talking to God about? It's about prayer. We pray to God every time we come together. The story where Jesus flips over the tables and runs everyone out of the temple, what does he say? He says, my Father's house is going to be a house of really good music. No? My house is going to be a house of pink. What? What did you say? Hey. Pancakes. House of pancakes. I get it. That's really good. All right. Marshall, blessing everyone. We pray to God. He says it should be a house of prayer. God's house. Guess what? We're God's house. We're his temple. Should be marked with prayer, talking to him. We offer to pray with others who want prayer. Do you know how biblical that idea is? It's very biblical. We confess our sins and repent through prayer. We pray for the sick, and guess what? They are healed. Cheryl, the sick are healed. Ask me about my wife, healed of epilepsy. The sick are healed. Ask me about Ruby, healed of cancer. The sick are healed. Praise God. We pray for the sick, and they're healed. The prayer of faith, and people recover. We pray for wisdom and understanding, and guess what? We get it. We intercede for our city, our nation, our world, our homes. We're interceding for this La Cosa apartment community every day. As we pray, we seal God with us. It is not just a one-way conversation. It's not a monologue. But as we talk to him, he talks to us, and he draws near to us, and you can tangibly feel God's presence. It's wild. It is so good. Prayer is powerful. We don't have this time of prayer because we need to kill some time before dismissal. We don't do this because, well, it's this ancient tradition that grandma's church used to do. No, it's not like, in fact, you won't find a church that talks to God quite like us. We're not basing it on what any other church does. We're basing it clearly on the Word of God. When we look at the Word of God, they gathered together and they prayed together and they prayed for each other. And that's what we're basing it on. It's our orthopraxy, but it is also our orthodoxy. It is solid and it's our foundation. We're applying it to our lives. We're trying to live out what we clearly see in the Word of God. James 1:22 says this, do not merely listen to the Word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is a crucial passage. I want you to get this. You can listen to the Word of God. Listening to the Word of God could never be bad, right? Listening to the Word of God would always be good, right? Here it says, listening to the Word of God and deceiving yourself, lying to yourself. If you listen to the Word of God but don't do the Word of God, we're doing just that. You can be listening to your orthodoxy, and as good as that is, you need to be having some orthopraxy. It's not enough to point at the Bible and say, I believe it, and then not live it. Our orthodoxy should form or orthopraxy. The way we live should reflect what we believe. Lord, let it do that. Jesus, in John 5:39 and verse 40, was speaking to men who knew the Word of God better than any of us. These were religious leaders. They didn't just know orthodoxy. They defined orthodoxy. They were the standard of orthodoxy. They were these Pharisees. They memorized all of the Old Testament. All of it. Crazy. They knew orthodoxy. As important as orthodoxy is, they got it. John 5:39, this is what Jesus says. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus says something really important here. I don't want you to miss this. Scripture does not give eternal life. As important as Scripture is, as much as you should be receiving the Word of God, as much as you should be hiding it in your heart, Scripture in and of itself does not save you. Scripture, as important as it is, merely does one thing. It testifies of Jesus. It shows you Jesus. It leads you to Jesus. That's what Paul says about it. He says it's like a schoolmaster that is leading and guiding you to Christ. The term for schoolmaster there wasn't like a teacher. We always think of teacher when we say schoolmaster. It was actually someone that was a caretaker over the child, and they would take the child and the parents would go off and do work, and that school master would take them and protect them on the journey to school, and they would watch over them during the day. They were kind of like a nanny, but they were willing to fight for them. Scripture is like that, but it is leading you, protecting you, fighting for you until it brings you to Christ. That's what orthodoxy should be for us. Here are these men who know Scripture. They know orthodoxy. But guess what? The Lamb of God, the light of the world, the Messiah, Jehovah God wrapped in flesh is standing right in front of them. And these guys who know every Scripture reject Him. How many churches today did someone with an orthodoxy reject Jesus, and he was standing right in front of them wanting to do something. It happened right here in the Pharisees. Are we so blind to believe that didn't happen today in Irving, in this metroplex, that someone came to church and they heard Scripture, they heard some songs, they were doing practices that they read about in the Bible, but not allowing all of that which testifies of Jesus for him to come and set them free and give them eternal life? So how do you know you have the correct orthodoxy? Because there's some real questions we have about these Pharisees, right? They had orthodoxy. How do you know your orthodoxy is correct? It's an important question. I know there was a time in my life where I grew up in church believing in Jesus, believing in the Word of God, and there was a day I was like, wait a second, how do I know this is true? Have you ever had that moment? You ever had that moment? This is that question. How do you know your orthodoxy is true? How do you know that it's the correct orthodoxy? Someone calls it orthodoxy, which is a correct belief, but how do you know it's a correct belief? Well, here's the question I have for you. I answer it with a question. Is your orthodoxy transforming your life? Is it changing how you live? Is it changing how you feel? Is it changing your orthopraxy? Is it changing not just how you live, but who you live for? Is it doing that? I remember this old quote. It was this, when do you know to change churches? And the answer is when your church stops changing you. I'd like to apply that to orthodoxy for a second, or our belief system. When should you change belief systems? When your belief system's no longer changing you. When you are the sad, depressed person you were. When you're the same sad, angry person, you need to change something. Jesus, I'm here to tell you, he's the one that can change that. He can make you new. He can make you a new creation. The Pharisees had a chance to change everything, and they rejected it. If you have knowledge of Scripture, but you don't have that encounter with Jesus, you're doing something wrong. Today, I want us to have an encounter with Jesus. I've preached the Word of God as good as I could. Nathan's done an excellent job singing. It's great. But all of this is for naught if you don't have that encounter with Jesus. You can have that encounter with him today because he is very much alive and present in this house. He is just as alive as he was when he was standing in front of those Pharisees. He's just that alive right now. If you came to church today and fulfilled all the commandments of the Pharisees, you did everything the Bible told you to do, yet you stand in the presence of Jesus and don't receive him and don't allow him to change your life, let me tell you, you are doing something wrong. Something needs to change. What kind of church is this? I want to tell you that this is a church founded on the Word of God. We believe his Word is truth. You can build your life on the Word of God and you'll never regret it. This is a church that's founded on the person of Jesus. He is our Savior. He's not a fictional character. He wasn't just a good man. He is the Messiah. He is Christ. He is the Word of God come in the flesh. That's our orthodoxy. But guess what? It doesn't just stay our orthodoxy in a dusty book that we put on the shelf that we might take down every Sunday. He is also our orthopraxy. And we don't just learn about Jesus, we live out Jesus. And the best thing that's ever happened in my life is that I started to live out Jesus. The best thing that ever happened for my family is that I started to live out Jesus. And I'm still trying to live out Jesus. Not just our orthodoxy, but he can become our orthopraxy. Let me tell you that this is a church where God is still alive. He still is transforming lives. He is still healing. He is still delivering. He is still setting addicts free. He's still forgiving sin. He still is making people new. He is still washing away all of our shame. He is still filling us with the Holy Spirit just like he did in Acts to that's the kind of church we are, because we don't decide what kind of church we are. We decide, he decides what kind of church we are, because he's the one that builds the church. This is a church where God still works miracles. And I believe he wants to do a miracle today. I believe you haven't woken up and faced a day where God doesn't want to work a miracle. I believe every day of your life, he wants to work a miracle. I think he wants to work a miracle right now. So will you let him? If you can believe he wants to work a miracle, that's your orthodoxy. But can you have some orthopraxy and let him work a miracle? Do you believe that today? Do you believe all I've said? If you believe that, congratulations, that's your orthodoxy. Now it's time to get some orthopraxy up on it. Will you live out what you believe right now in this altar? I ask, when do you change your beliefs? When your beliefs stop changing you. Do you need some change in your life? Are you needing God to change some things? That change can happen right now. We challenge you to look at what you believe and challenge you to look at how you live. These altars are open right now. We just encourage you to take a step, to stand to your feet and take a step from your chair. Wherever that leads you, you can go wherever you want into this room. If you want prayer, you just come up to this prayer room right here. We want to pray with you. It is our orthodoxy and it is our orthopraxy to pray with you. We believe that God that still works miracles wants to work a miracle right now for you. Sing for us and let's seek after God. Talk to God. I am yours. I am yours. Oh my day. Jesus God. I'm Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul. I am yours. I am
looking at some things in the Word of God. We all point to the Word of God and we turn it to be a orthodoxy. There's some things in the Word of God that we aren't doing. And when we're faced with that, we've got some changes we need to make. I still have these moments. I remember having these moments early on. I remember being confronted with some things I was doing in life. I remember being confronted with wrong beliefs. I remember being confronted with the salvation by works kind of an idea. I remember being confronted with that. And as was evident to me, God can change. Don't be afraid of change. Change is God at work. Be afraid of not changing. The ancient church, we need to be a church that's constantly changing. That God would be speaking to us all the time about, hey, this is an area where you can be doing this, where you could be reaching more people by doing this, or you become selfish and prideful. We just studied the book of Revelation. What happens in like chapter 2 and 3? God is walking amongst the candlesticks. He's walking amongst the churches. And what is he doing? He's looking at each one of them and says, hey, we love you guys. Y'all do some good things, but you need to change here. You over here, Philadelphia, you've got a lot of stuff about me in real life, but there's some things about you. Over here, you need to return to your first love. And over here, Laodicea, man, love you guys. I mean, you've really got problems. Y'all think y'all are clothes, but you're naked. And you think you don't need anything, but you're in need of everything. But I want to do something for you. It's this. I want to give you salve or healing oil for your eyes so you can see. I want to clothe you in my robes, and I want to give you a gold. It's fried in the fire and completely pure. What's going on? They don't be churches that are orthodoxy, but God is walking through all of them saying, you need to change. You need to change. Let me bring change. You know, God wants to bring change to our lives, not once a year, not when it's New Year's resolution time, but all the time. La Costa, God wants to change you. La Costa Apartments, God wants to change some household. He wants to change some people. He wants to take some destinies that they think they're bound for nothingness or no purpose in life. He wants to come and change that. You breathe me. He wants to do that. There's some people in this apartment community. They're hooked on drugs. They're hooked on some addiction. God wants to come and change that. And then there's some people that are actually Christians in apartment community, but they're hooked on religious, pharisaical, judgmental, hypocritical things. Guess what? God wants to change that just as much. You believe he wants to change that just as much. I want you to just close your eyes one more time with me. I want you to pretend that you're writing a blank check to God. I want you to write him a blank check. I want you to say this in your heart to him. You can repeat it out loud. What do you repeat out loud? God, change me.
Change me.
However you want. In whatever way. In whatever area. You come to change me. You're the only one I can trust. He really is the only one we can trust. If I come and bring change to you, it might not be good. It might be terrible. That's why I never, as a husband, I never change anything in our home. Especially beautification-wise. Because she will, my Sarah will walk in. We will edit this out of the recording. Praise God. she'll walk in and say, "Oh, you changed something."
Yeah, don't you love it?
Like, it's an interesting color. She's like, "Why are you calling your hair?" "You're so sweet to do that. You can't trust me to change some things." And there's other things about me, like, there's other things where, you know, I might not have your best interest at heart in some areas of my life. I might want you to change for my own good instead of your own good. But God, when He brings change to your life, it's always for your good, not just for His good. It's not just for the good to Him, but in the end, it's always for the good to you. So we want that. I want that. I want that for you. I want that for this church. I want it for everybody in this department. Marshall Blessing, or Parabash, you come on up. Yeah, go ahead.
We are going to be starting a, I don't know what you call it, launching something where we're going to begin to really ask the Lord to help us to bring people here. And